All right, and building blocks, you guys are dismissed. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 9. Starting from verse 57, and we're going to go all the way to 10. We are in the midst of our missions month. Well, actually, before we get there, just really quickly, I think some of our life group leaders might have mentioned this, but this coming Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're designating those 3 days where we as a church, we want to be getting ourselves ready for this revival weekend that's coming up. And so we're just going to ask you to invite us as we fast together for those 3 days. Now, if you've never done fasting before, we'll have some resources available on our website so that you can look up, like, what is fasting, like, why do we do it, and so forth. But at least think about fasting with us for one meal a day. So it could be, well, if you don't eat breakfast, please don't fast from breakfast, but maybe like lunch or dinner. And it's not just about fasting, but it's really about saying that, God, yes, even though we're hungry and we need food, that there's a greater hunger that's driving us, which is you and your presence. And so even as you pray for those specific things that are on the prayer card, we want to invite you to consider fasting with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because what we want to express, especially during the revival weekend, is, God, we want to hunger for more of you. And so please keep that in mind. And then before we go into the message, this is on behalf of just our family. We want to thank you for just your generous giving. We received a love offering from our church, and we know that many of you gave. And so we're just so thankful and so blessed to be part of this community of faith, where I know that you guys care for us as a family, and you guys are very generous in that. And so we just wanted to thank you for that, okay? And so we are in the midst of our missions month, where we want to take this time to be reminded of Jesus' great commission for us, right? And so last week, we talked together about how we need to understand that mission is no longer about the gospel going from the West to the rest of the world, but missions is about the gospel going from everywhere to everywhere. And so we were challenged to daily embrace Jesus' calling for us to follow him, right? But now the question is, how does that happen? How does the gospel go from everywhere to everywhere? And how does the gospel go from those who are reached, those who know who Christ is, to those who do not know Christ? I want to show this video. Once again, this is from Radical Ministry. And it talks about how the gospel is at work specifically in the country of Colombia. So let's go and watch this video together. And so that's really the question, right? And I know that that was a case study for the country of Colombia. But really the question is, how do those of us who know the gospel, who have experienced Jesus' forgiveness and restoration, how do we reach those who have yet to hear the gospel? Now think about this. There are approximately 8.2 billion people in the world. And out of the 8.2 billion people, 33% consider themselves Christians. So that's roughly around 2.7 billion. 38%, they're not necessarily followers of Jesus, but at least they have access to the gospel, meaning that there's people around them that can share the gospel with them. And there's approximately 29% of people in this world, so 2.3 billion people who have no access to the gospel. In other words, there are no people around them that can even share with them about who Christ is and to give them that option whether they want to pursue this for their own lives or not. And the majority of those people who do not have access to the gospel live in what we call the 1040 window. And there's a map of what that 1040 window is. Mostly in Southeast Asia, Middle East, Northern Africa. But the reality is that the unreached people, just like what we saw in the video today, are everywhere. And according to Barna Research Group, they're a Christian research group. They did a study on where the church is in relation to the Great Commission. And according to their study, they said 51% of Christians have never heard of the Great Commission. And then 25% of Christians said they heard something about it, but they don't really know what it is. And then 17% of churchgoers said that they could identify what the Great Commission is. And so this is their conclusion. From the study that they did, they conclude, and I quote, "Today many churchgoers are well-intended with a general desire to share their faith and care for and connect with the world, but they misinterpret what the Great Commission means for their lives and view missions as not so urgent work that only a select group of Christians are called to do." Right? They view missions as not such an urgent work that only a few people are called to engage in. But the Great Commission reminds us that that's not true, that the Great Commission is for every single one of us. And so even as he, in the video, asked that question, how do the Christians in the country of Colombia, those who are reached, take the gospel to those who are unreached? That's the question that we wrestle with today. How do we, those of us who are reached, how do we take the gospel to those who are unreached? And with that in mind, we go ahead and read Luke 9. So once again, Luke 9, starting from verse 57. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.' After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.'" So as you look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to share with us is simply this. The call of Christ to follow him is a call of Christ to risk it all. The call of Christ to follow him is a call of Christ to risk it all. How does the gospel go from those who are reached to those who are unreached? It's when the people who are reached are willing to risk it all, to make Christ known to those who are unreached. There's four observations that I want to make, and we'll go through this really briefly, about this concept of risk, what it means to embrace risk as we follow Christ. The first observation simply is this, that risk is ultimately, it's costly. The risk that we are called to embrace is costly. Now, in this verse, there's three really interesting interactions going on here, right? Verse 57, as they were going along the way, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And so this person is reaching out to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I want to be one of your disciples." Now, we don't know exactly who this person is, but when we turn to Matthew 8, he gives us a little bit more information. Because in Matthew 8, he actually describes this someone as a scribe. So someone who is a scribe is someone who is a religious studies major in their culture, right? And so this scribe or this student of religious studies, and he actually calls Jesus a teacher, meaning that he wants to be one of Jesus' students. Because this is how it was done in Jesus' day. You'd become a student of a religious leader, someone who was influential and in hopes of one day you yourself becoming a religious scholar, one day you yourself becoming a famous religious leader. So to this person who reaches out to Jesus and says, "I want to go with you. I want to be your disciple." Listen to how Jesus answers in verse 58. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so when you think about that reply, it's really surprising that Jesus doesn't say, "Yeah, sure, come." In other words, what Jesus is saying is this, that following me isn't a way for you to fulfill your own ambitions and goals.
But following me is a radical call to abandonment, even abandonment of your own dreams, even abandonment of your own desires. Then the second person, Jesus actually reaches out in verse 59 to another. He says, follow me. But this person says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, this seems like a very reasonable request, right? And especially in their Jewish culture, it's the right request to make because it was the responsibility of the children to take care of their parents' funeral. I think in many cultures, we would say, sure, this is a very logical and a reasonable request. But to this request, look at how Jesus replies in verse 60. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is that, yes, even though he recognizes in their culture that the responsibility that we have towards our family, that that's important, but he's saying there is even a greater responsibility and a greater commitment that he is calling us towards. And the challenge for us is to make that responsibility and that commitment, to make it the top priority in our lives. And that's what Jesus is saying. And then the last person, once again, calls out to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And this also seems like another reasonable request, right? Pretty much he's saying, you know what, I'm going to follow you, but let me go ahead and take care of what I need to take care of first. But then once again, look at how Jesus responds in verse 62. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, a very surprising answer from Jesus. And just imagine with me that if this is how we ran the church, right? People will come up to us and say, you know what, I'm interested in becoming Christian. But let me X, Y, and Z. And you say, no. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It seems like, you know what, that's really an unreasonable request. And listen to what Pastor David Platty says about this response. He says, plainly put, a relationship with Jesus requires total, superior, and exclusive devotion. That above all, that our relationship with Jesus, it requires total, superior, and exclusive devotion. What Jesus is saying is this, that if you want to follow me, then you have to be willing to put it all on the line. That your ambitions and goals, they're not safe. That your present responsibilities and commitments, that they're not safe. Even your relationships with your loved ones, that it's not going to be safe because I'm going to put demands on your devotions. That has to be total and exclusive. That you have to be willing to risk the possibility of losing the things that you love and are so dear to me for my sake. And Jesus makes it very clear that when we choose to follow Christ, that it's going to be costly. It's not just about Jesus loves you. Yes, he loves you. But in that love, he says, follow me. Not only is it costly, but risk is also personal. Risk is personal. And so when you think about these three people that Jesus is encountering, this is not just some story that's being told, but these are literal individuals that are reaching out to Jesus, or people that Jesus is reaching out. Because I think really the danger, especially for us, is that when we look at passages like this, we seek this theological understanding of what these verses are saying. And we try to draw up some biblical principles. And we recognize, yes, what Jesus is saying is that I have to hold on to my life and my ambitions loosely. but at the same time, never truly believing that Jesus would actually never demand these things from me personally. It's so easy for us to rationalize and say, well, this is just a lesson that he's trying to teach me, right? But he actually isn't expecting me to give up my goals and ambitions or my responsibilities and my commitment to my family or my devotion to my loved ones and my relationships. But this is not just a hypothetical scenario. These are real people reaching out to Jesus and real demands that Jesus is making. That risk is always personal. It's not theological. It's not a Bible study. It's not some bigger principles that we need to learn. But Jesus is challenging us that there's a personal risk involved in following Jesus. When I think about Hebrews 11, 32 through 35, this is what we read and says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. That in Christ through our faith that we're more than conquerors, but then the author goes on and he says this, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They were about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. But these are not just some illustrations, but these are testimonies of men and women who have gone before us, and their testimonies tell us that risk is always personal. Think about what that means for you as students, in your ambitions, and the things that you really want. Think about what that means for you as working adults in your singlehood, of the resources that God has entrusted under your care. Think about what that means for us as families with our kids. Would we be willing to raise them up in such a way where they understand that following Jesus, yes, Jesus loves you, and because he loves you, that you're willing to risk it? I remember this is when I was still in Ann Arbor. Pastor Seth and I and some other people, we had the privilege of visiting India for about a week. And during our trip there, we went to the city of Dehradun, which is northern India, visited the New Theological College. Someone that Pastor Seth knew, he was the founder of that place. A wonderful time of just interacting with just these men and women who were so excited to spread the gospel all throughout India. And I remember meeting this one particular young man. And as he was sharing his testimony of how he grew up in a small village, predominantly Hindus, but a missionary came and shared the gospel with him. And when he heard this gospel message, he said, the love of Christ just came and broke through. And in that excitement, he was so excited to share that news with everyone else around them. But then when the rest of the people in his village heard this gospel message, they got so angry because they were saying that you're spreading these foreign religious ideas. And he got literally, he said, beaten up, chased out of his village. His family disowned him. Eventually, he got connected to a church and made his way to this new theological seminary, where his ambition was to be trained up as an evangelist. And I remember clearly just hearing his testimony and asking him, what do you feel like God is calling you to do after your training? And he looked at me like, what are you talking about? Because he said very clearly that I want to go back to my village to let them know that Jesus loves them. And in my mind, I was thinking, isn't that the place where you got kicked out? They literally chased you out. That's the place where your family said, if you ever come back, and you fill in the blank. And I remember him clearly saying, yes, but it's the love of Christ in me that compels me to go. Risk is always personal. Not only that, number three, risk is expected. Luke 10, verses 1 and 3. First of all, we see that as disciples, Jesus is expecting us to go, right? And so we hear, send them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And so Jesus is sending them out. This is the expectation that if you are a follower of Jesus, he's going to send you out. And then, as they're about to be sent out, Jesus tells what? His disciples to pray that God will send out workers. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And then as he's sending them out, he lets his disciples know of the hostility and the danger that they're going to face. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. He knows that it's going to be a hostile environment. He knows not everyone's going to be friendly to this message that we desire to proclaim. But he sends us because risk is expected. Right? The Christian faith, yes, it's a personal faith in that you make a personal profession that Christ is Lord and Savior. But because it's a personal faith, it's never a private faith. It's never about, well, as long as I believe this. But it's always a public faith. Because we recognize that when we receive the gospel, it's this deep understanding that God so loved the world. And I'm part of that world. But there are so many people in this world who have yet to experience that freedom from sin, from brokenness, from condemnation. And so risk is expected that Jesus is going to send us out. And not only is risk expected, we'll close out with this, risk is always fueled by joy. Risk is fueled by joy. One of the greatest testimonies that we have in the New Testament, besides Jesus himself, is the life of the Apostle Paul. When he encounters Christ, right? He was a religious leader in Judaism, encounters Christ, his life is turned upside down. Wrote the majority of the New Testament. And this wonderful testimony of suffering because he desires to proclaim the gospel, yet his life is what? The testimony of joy. It's not begrudging suffering. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 17a, he writes this, for this light momentary affliction. So think about everything that Paul has ever experienced. Being chased out of towns, being literally stoned to death and left to die. But he calls that this light momentary affliction. He says what? It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So think about what would cause us to risk. Maybe risk your career path. Maybe risk that opportunity to chase the American dream. Risk living in comfort and security. Risk living in familiarity, surrounded by people who are so familiar to you that you would be willing to risk. And I'm not just talking about risk as in moving to a completely new country and an environment, but even here as students, you have so many opportunities to risk. As working adults in our city, so many opportunities to risk. Because the unreached people groups are not just out there, but they're here. Think about all the students on our campus that are represented from countries that would be so hard for us to enter into. Think about the people in our city. Refugees that are coming into our city because they're seeking a better life for their families and for their children. And yes, we want to help, but the message that we have is more than just a better life here on earth, but a life of eternal joy. Living in the presence of a God who created them in his image. That Jesus says, when you follow me, it's because we recognize this gift of salvation, right? And that gift of salvation produces in us what? Joy. I've never yet met a person who wants to become a Christian because they're angry, right? Oh, I'm really upset that Jesus died for my sins, but sure, I'll take it. No, it's always, there's a sense of gratitude and joy. Recognize that we're undeserving of Jesus' death for us. And it's always that sense of joy that leads us to say, Jesus, I'm willing to take this next step. This next step to follow you. And for some of us, that next step might look like risking it so that maybe those of you who already have friendships with those who do not know Christ, that you're willing to risk in sharing your testimony. You're willing to risk in inviting them out to church. For some of you who are already considering, what am I going to be doing this upcoming summer? Maybe you're willing to risk in thinking about participating in summer missions. This upcoming weekend, going into the revival meeting, yes, you have a lot going on. Or it's been a long week of work and you'd rather stay home and just chill. But you're willing to risk it to come, to hear God's heart and his purpose for you. What is that next step that God is calling you to take? Because your pursuit of Christ is being fueled by joy. Listen to what Dr. John Piper writes. He says, this is the promise that empowers us to take risks for the sake of Christ. It's not the impulse of heroism or the lust for adventure or the courage of self-reliance or the need to earn God's favor. It is simple trust in Christ, that in him, God will do everything necessary so that we can enjoy making much of him forever. Every good poised to bless us and every evil arrayed against us will in the end help us boast only in the cross, magnify Christ, and glorify our Creator. Faith in these promises frees us to risk and to find in our own experience that is better to lose our lives than to waste it, unquote. That is better than wasting our lives. Once again, the one thing is the call of Christ to follow him is a call of Christ to risk it all. Call of Christ to risk it all. So how do we pray? Two things that I want to encourage you to pray for this upcoming week. First of all, Jesus makes it very clear, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field. So pray that God will send out his workers into his harvest field. When I think about the University of Texas, it is such a great harvest field. When I think about the city of Austin, it's such a great harvest field. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that God will send out workers into harvest field. And then secondly, pray that you will be fueled by Jesus' joy to obey his call. To obey his call. And maybe as we go through this season, maybe God will challenge you to think about what that next step might look like. And maybe that next step is one of these things that I already described. It's your commitment to, you know what? I want to be praying for the nations. I want to be praying for my friend. I want to be praying for my coworkers. Maybe your next step is, you know what? It might be risky, but I want to participate in missions. Some of you, I'm going to be bold in saying this, as I've been praying for our time together, maybe that next step for you is God planting in you that seed where he's going to call you into his ministry. That he's going to raise you up as pastors and missionaries. Regardless of what that calling might look like, obey. And may the joy of Christ fuel that heart of obedience. Let's stand together. You know, Jesus, he never promises that this journey with him will be easy. He never promises that if you choose to journey with him, then he's going to be really hard at work in fulfilling your dreams. What he promises is that when you say yes to the call of Christ, then it's his love and presence that's going to work in such a way where he's going to transform your life so that his desires become your desires, his burdens become your burdens, his joy becomes your joy. So that it doesn't matter whether Christ is calling you to be faithful with where he has planted you right now, or whether Christ is calling you to go somewhere where it's new, it's foreign. But what's important is, are you willing to obey in this moment? His words to go and to make disciples. Will you be willing to accept this risk? Because the Word of God tells us that Jesus risked it all. That he went to the cross to die for our sins. And he rose again to give us new life. So as we close out our time together, can I invite you to pray for your hearts. Pray, Jesus, speak very clearly what the next steps might be for me. Even as you're listening to this message, you know, some of you very clearly, specific areas of your life where it's really hard for you to risk, to lay it at the feet of Jesus, then ask Jesus to do that work of transforming your heart and your mind. Pray for this upcoming weekend, our time with Pastor Seth, that God will use it to continue to encourage you, to build you up, to remind you of his great commission. Let's pray. Let's ask his presence to be at work in our midst. So can I just invite us to do that? Let's pray a little bit, and then after a little bit, our band will lead us in time of closing. So let's pray together, church.